Could you give me a wave if you enjoy a debate? So if you enjoy a debate, give me a wave, okay? What about if you actually hate debates? Can you give us a wave? Okay, so we're about sort of half and half. The history of kind of Judaism and Christianity has been a lot of debates and discussions. And in fact, the way that we set out our church is in a way a little bit unhelpful. Because it's kind of set up with a way of kind of saying, well, I'll speak and you'll listen. And I'm not sure that's very helpful to us over the years. But actually, debating and discussing and trying to press into what are the truths of God is massively important. Not least because the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. That's what the Bible tells us. So it's not like I can have my truth here and other people can have their truth over here. And we can all say, well, this is a God of my own creation. Instead, God is going to lead us into all truth. Christians, though, have not always grappled well together. And, there we go. Do you know what? I thought I have got the power. No, I haven't. It's been taken from me. Can I have one more slide, please? There we go. How does that look for grappling with truth? So on the right-hand side, this is Arius, and we're going to do... What about now? Okay. Right. Good. Perfect. Grand. So, up there we've got Arius and we've got Saint Nicholas, and they're grappling really with some truth. Now, there's various pictures actually in different parts of Arius being slapped by different people. And the reason is that he was a really popular preacher, but he was preaching things that were not quite right. At least we think they're not quite right. So we're going to unpack some of that today. And the reason we're doing that is because we've been looking at the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed was like one of the earliest statements of Christian belief. But it wasn't written in a vacuum. It was written really in response to Arius saying a whole bunch of stuff. And then the church and people like Athanasius saying, that's not quite right. This is what we should actually believe. And that's where our creed comes from. Can I just try one more time and see if I've got the power back? Oh, amazing. Now, they agreed on the easy bit. So we're thinking about Jesus today. This is the easy bit, Jesus' humanity. Almost no one you will ever talk to will say that Jesus wasn't a real person. I'm yet to read somebody who would say he was this spiritual being who was faking it. Jesus was a real person. And we've got loads and loads of evidence in his life that he was actually properly human. He bled, he cried, he got tired, he ate. Nobody is going to claim he was pulling a Pinocchio. He is a real person. And he's so real that I don't know if you've ever thought there are things that you'd be better at than Jesus. If you challenged him to a race, you might win. If you challenged him to an arm wrestle, you might win. He was a real person, an actual human being. And it's super important that he was because of the verse that you see there. Because we are people of flesh and blood, so he became one of us. He shared our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to set us free from the fear of death. So Jesus had to genuinely be one of us so that he could die in my place instead of me. And the same is true for you. But these two leaders were really not arguing about Jesus' humanity. That was the easy bit. The difficult bit was, how was he God? What did it mean? Was his father really God the Father? Was he really the Son? And what does that mean? All the way through the Bible, two things are incredibly clear. This is the first one, that God is one. One of the foundational statements of Jews back in the Old Testament was that God is one. And if you wanted to try and prove that from the Bible, there's some quite easy places to go. For example, in Deuteronomy, there's something called the Shema, which is the statement of Jewish belief. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." It's quite straightforward, isn't it? God is one. You could also go to the Ten Commandments. The first one, you shall have no other God before me. Again, God is one. Quite easy. You might go to where Clive did the other week and said about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And they were being pressured to worship a local God. And they said, no, we can't do that. There is one God. All the way through then scripture, it's really easy to find that evidence. There is one God. But God is more than one as well. And if you want to find evidence for that, you would turn to Genesis, where God makes man and woman and he says, I made them in our image, plural. You might also find some of these texts, which are a little bit more tricky. So let me just see if I can work our way through this. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We've got two lords in there, which is a bit odd. So we'll think about that in a sec. Or Psalm 45. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So in both verses, you've got a slightly odd thing where you've got two lords and you've got two gods. And how do we deal with that? How does that work? Now, probably you'll be up to speed and saying, well, there's an answer to this, and it's not a particularly complicated one, Matt. It's the Trinity. You've heard of that, I'm sure. So let's see if that can help us, this idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three essences, three persons, but one God. So if we were to look at these again, the first one, we'd read something like this. God the Father said to God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Is that a bit easier? Yeah. It's exactly the reading that Jesus picks up in Matthew 22. He says, that's what you should have understood when you read it in the Old Testament, but you didn't really know me well at that stage. Psalm 45 could much more easily be read, God the Father has set God the Son over his companions. Which would, again, not be a surprise, because although Jesus humbled himself and became one of us, he was never our equal, which is kind of why at the baptism, you know, God the Father says, this is my Son, listen to him. And God the Holy Spirit kind of rests on him, because we're meant to know that he's someone special. He is above his companions. Which begs a really interesting question, which I'd love you to ask somebody else about, or just have a think yourself. So here's the question. Is God the Father really the Father? And is God the Son really the Son? Okay. So you can chat to someone near you. If you don't want to do that, you could just have a think yourself. Is God the Father really the Father? And is God the Son really the Son? Right, should we have a vote? So, give us a wave if you think God the Father is really Jesus' Father. So, give us a wave if you think that God the Father is really Jesus' Father. Okay? Give us a wave if you think, no, he's not really Jesus' Father, they just behave like their Father and Son. Ooh. Interesting. Brilliant. So let's see kind of where we head on this and where we think the truth lies. Now, you might say this is just a theological thing, but actually when you talk to somebody else who doesn't know Jesus, they're radically confused. Yeah, I've talked to lots of people and said, is Jesus the Son of God? And they go, yeah. And then I say, but is Jesus God? And they're like, wait a minute. No, he's the Son of God. And so it's really confusing. So we want to be able to explain it well. So, to help us, let's backtrack a little bit to Arius. Arius said that God, the Father, who was just God at that time, was around forever. And at one stage he went, I'm going to make a son. And so he makes a son who's Jesus, who's like a lesser God. And then God, as Jesus, comes and is involved in the world and all the rest of it. Which is the same as Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah? So that's exactly the same thing, that there's one God, but he makes like a sort of secondary mini-God, Jesus, and he does some of the other stuff. It's a very, very similar sort of belief. And at the Council of Nicaea, they were trying to undo that and say, that's not right. And here's kind of a little bit where they got to. Athanasius, who was on the other side, said that Jesus was begotten from all ages. Now, we don't use that word very much, begotten. Like, you never meet a new parent and they say, what did you beget? And they'd say, ah, ham and cheese. They wouldn't. Sorry, that wasn't funny. Some of you will get that later. But we're not used to that word, are we? That kind of beget, or he was begotten, or whatever. And that's part of the reason that they used the word, because they were trying to use it in a slightly different way to make sense of how was God the Father in any way actually Jesus' Father. So when Athanasius said this, that Jesus was begotten from all ages. So he was begotten by the Father, but that isn't the same as he was made by the Father. So what that actually means is that the Father is actually the Father. He doesn't just relate to Jesus as the Father, but he is actually Jesus' Father. But not in the way that all the rest of us have a Father. So it's not the same sort of animal, and we'll kind of unpack that in a little bit. Not everybody agrees with it. So if you were on the other side and you voted the other way, you're not yet a heretic, don't worry. This guy, who's William Lane Craig, who's a very, very smart Christian theologian philosopher, he wrote this. Although creedally affirmed, and by that he means although it's in the Nicene Creed, the doctrine of the generation of the Son finds virtually no warrant in the biblical text and introduces a subordinationalism into the Godhead, which anyone who affirms the full deity of Christ ought to find very troubling. Right? If you're not sure what it means, that's absolutely fine. So what it means is, he's saying there is no way of saying that the Father is actually the Father without making the Son less God-ish. Yeah? So if the Father really did in some way beget the Son, then the Son is like a lesser version of God, is what he's really arguing. Now other people will come back and say that's not true. You can beget something that's not worse than the first one. And we'll come on to a little bit about how that might work in practice. If you've got a Bible in front of you, though, could you turn to John 3:16? Nice, easy verse, probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Have you got the word begotten somewhere in your verse? No? Okay, that's okay. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yeah? So most of you will not have the word begotten in there. And there's a reason for that, because sometimes, and quite rarely, the word begotten can mean of the same kind, or the one and only. And so that's why you won't have it. But interestingly, most places throughout the Bible, actually begotten means exactly what it says. It means the child of. And so we're in a little bit of a, how do we treat this? How's it going to make sense? Let me give you a few analogies to help us. Here's the first one, Play-Doh. I thought that might be, it was at my level, so I thought it might be at yours too. And I was thinking, if I took one ball of Play-Doh and I split it in three and they're all the same colour and they're all made of the same stuff, then one of the balls isn't worse than the others, is it? They're all equally Play-Doh, they're all equally green, etc. And maybe that's a roughly helpful model of what we might mean by the Trinity, that we mean one substance but three persons. Does that help? Yeah? So we don't need to necessarily say that begot makes it worse. One of my big ball of Play-Doh could beget the others. but it doesn't make the others worse. They're equally Play-Doh-ish as the first one. Alternatively, you can agree with William Lane Craig and say that it's all not true, and we'd rather just say it's in the same thing, and it's just a unity, and we're not going to worry too much about that. And if all this is a bit much, this is my road analogy, which I use for quite a few things that are a bit complicated. Now, we all know that when you drive along a road, you can choose one of the lanes. Some of you stay in the fast lane. We know we shouldn't do that. But broadly speaking, you could choose one of the lanes. What you must not do is hit the curb or hit the middle. We kind of know that we have to drive in the middle. And so here is a little bit to help us. On the one hand, hitting the curb would be denying that there is reality, that there is really a Trinity at all. So if I told you that God was one, and that sometimes he appears as the Father, and sometimes the Son, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, and I said to you, well, that's a little bit like me, because I appear sometimes as a vicar, and sometimes as a dad, and sometimes a husband, that's a heresy, because there's no actual Trinity. It's just God pretending to be three different things. That's called modalism, if you're interested. On the other hand, hitting the central reservation would be saying that the Father is really God proper, and that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are somehow slightly lesser or lower gods, and that's wrong too. So we need to stay somewhere in the middle. There are some easy things, though, that we can say with clarity about Jesus being God, and here are just a couple of them. I and the Father are one, says Jesus in John 10 or John 14. If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. They are the exact representation of each other. I don't know if you like that picture or not. If you can't see it very well, it's at the back, bigger. I remember being in a church once and the minister said, Jesus is God with skin on his face. I quite like that. That actually, the invisible God, difficult to understand, but Jesus is God made visible, God with skin on his face. And one of the things I'd really love you to take away from today is that so often we get into a conversation with someone who's not a Christian and we try and explain who God is, but we don't very quickly get to Jesus. And yet Jesus is God with skin on his face. So he's the easiest person to talk about if we're having a conversation about God. What's God like? He's like Jesus. So what was Jesus like? And then that's an easier conversation because we know what Jesus was like. What else then did Jesus say about himself? Well, in the passage that we've just had about Mark, he was being asked, are you the Messiah? And he says two very important things. Firstly, he calls himself, I am. And he's quoting from God when God was talking to Moses at the burning bush. And at the burning bush, Moses says, well, who shall I say that you are? And God says, well, say, I am sent you when you go and see the Pharaoh. Which to start with, I thought that was a bit facetious and a bit unfair. I wouldn't want to go and see the Pharaoh and say, I've got this title for the God who sent me, but it doesn't make much sense. But really what he was saying is, I am the one who made everything. I am the one who life comes from. I am. And that's who Jesus is claiming to be here. Secondly, though, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and he's nicking a title that comes from Daniel. And this is what Daniel says of that title. In my vision, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, or God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's who our Jesus is. And I think we can see quite clearly that Jesus is God. He is claiming to be worshipped by all people, to have authority over all people, which is why, of course, he upset the Jewish leaders he was talking to quite so much. Often people talk to us about the God who can't be known. But this is a God who lived 3,000 miles away from here. If he was alive today, we could have flown in an aeroplane and gone and seen Jesus. And I just feel like that proximity, that able to explain him, understand him, to say that he was here, means so much. He is the invisible God, but the God who became man. The one not prepared for us to remain separate, but did all that was necessary that each of us might have that door opened to knowing God for ourselves. Now, this is quite a brain-heavy morning, is it not? So, just take a moment. Is there a question you'd like to ask about what we've dealt with today? If it helps, you can talk to your neighbour, but you don't have to. Good. So why would it be heresy to say that I'm a father and a son and a vicar, right? And that's fine to say about me. The problem is that if I say that God isn't three and he's just really pretending, he's kind of assuming a different role at a different time, he's not actually three persons at all. It's almost like he's putting a mask on and saying, well, now I'll be this, but now I'll be this, and then I'll be this. And we're sort of undoing the Trinity by doing that. Now, each of these are things people have thought at different times and argued through, but that's the reason they rejected that one, because it's kind of saying there isn't really three at all. Okay, other questions? Anything else you want to ask?
Using your
table,
would that be one God, if you put all your table together, that is one God, and it is split into three equal parts?
Yeah. So the Play-Doh would be one God split into three equal parts, and what the Creed says and what Athanasius says was that before everything, right at the beginning, that's when the Father beget the Son, and so that's when you've got three. Exactly. Because what some people have done in trying to work this one out is to say, well, maybe that Jesus was just kind of produced when he needed to come to the earth. But actually, we know from other parts in the Bible that all things were created through the Son. So therefore, he must have been alive at least before creation. And actually, we know that he was alive since the beginning. Okay, anything else that you'd like to ask? No? Oh, go ahead. You will find, so the majority of theologians, like people who study this at the moment, will say, no, that's not quite right, and that Jesus relates to God as his Father, as a sort of model for us to know how to relate to the Father, but that he's not actually from the Father. So the majority of theologians today will say, we'd rather the word beget wasn't in there, but then you've still got quite a chunk who are saying, actually, that's not quite right, and we think it should be in there. So there is a division on it. So you can think either. No. We've got two options. We do believe it. We've got two options. We can either say that God is literally his Father, which is fine. We can say that. He was eternally begotten from the Father. Or we can say he's calling himself in Father in a relational sense. So he's saying, like Philippians 2, when he says, I've emptied myself, you know, and I've become one of them and taken the form of a servant and stuff, that he is subjecting himself to being like in a father-son relationship as a way of modeling that to us. And neither does away with that.
So asking in the Garden of Gethsemane, please take this from me. He was just, that wasn't to God's Father then.
Well, it is. So the other problem, so Pamela said about the issue with God pretending to be three but not really being three. The problem in the Garden of Gethsemane is that Jesus has got like a psychological illness in the Garden of Gethsemane because he's talking to himself. Whereas actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, he really is talking to the rest of the Trinity. He's on earth. Whether we think that the Father and the Son are literally related in a Father-Son way doesn't undo the fact he's still talking to the other part of the Trinity when he's in the Garden. Should we park it? Go on, one more.
So would you say that he can't be literally Father because he's beyond all space and time, and being the Father somewhere is almost like an earthly thing?
And I think what you're hitting on is where we struggle a bit, because at the very, very beginning of everything, we haven't got space and time. So what does it mean to beget somebody? It doesn't mean that one came before the other, because there isn't any time. But that's probably a bit far for this morning. Is that okay? Right, we're going to park it in a minute. Jeff, go on then, if it's an easy one. Can I say yes and no? Because there are some things that we are absolutely meant to know, like without a shadow of a doubt about God. He is definitely taking me home when I die. He definitely came to die for me. His word is something I can rely on. There are loads of things that I'm absolutely sure on. But there are other things about God that I'm like, that is like mystery. And I cannot understand it completely because I've got a small brain. But one day, hopefully, I'll meet him and it'll all make sense to me. So he's not out to confuse us, but I think we should be aware that our God still has mystery in him. There are still parts of God that I'm like, I don't understand that about you, but I'm going to have to live with that, and I'm okay with that. I think we'll park it there for today, but if you've got any other comments, questions, come and see me in coffee.